Hello friends, thank you so much for deciding to join me today on my podcast. Here we will discuss Christian living, parenting, encouragement, inspiration, all things to do with being an Orthodox mum living in today's world. I'm so glad you decided to join me. Well, hello friends, thank you for joining me today. Welcome to the Orthodox Mum podcast. For those who don't know about me, I'm Orthodox Mum living in Sydney, Australia, and I do podcasts to encourage parents and anyone who really wants to know anything about homeschooling to Christian living, to raising kids. So I hope you find this encouraging, and thank you so much for joining me again. So for those who are following, we were following a stream of podcasts on the life of Jacob, and I was reading a book by F.B. Meyers on the life of Jacob. It's called Wrestling with God. F.B. Meyers is a famous author. And if you, I don't know if the book is out of print or not, but I was said last time if you were going to come and join me from my last podcast. And if you haven't seen that last podcast, it's on gifted education. Go and listen to it. I ended up with a preview on this podcast, which is about the education of the home. So some of you might think it's about home education. It's not. It's about something completely different, which we're about to delve into today. So before I delve into it, let's just say a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Please, dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to encourage us today, this morning. We ask you to send us encouragement through your word, to give us a positive day to a positive start to our day, to use this word for encouragement in our lives, in our Christian homes, in our children, in our work, in whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what have you been up to this morning? I'll tell you what I've been up to. I've had a bit of a downer weekend, so I pulled my back last week, so it's been a little bit of a slow week for me. So we have had ups and downs. So a bit of a slow start to the week. But thank God I'm on the mend. So we thank the Lord for everything he brings our way. However, this morning, it's funny how the Lord speaks to us. I was listening, sometimes when I can't sleep, I like to put on a sermon, and I was listening to a sermon, and the sermon was about how we feel lazy and we pity our bodies when we feel sorry for our bodies and we don't wake up and praise God because we feel sorry for ourselves because our back is hurting. I've got something on the stove. I'll go turn that off. I'll be back with you. Sorry about that. Anyway. So what do you do, friends, when you find yourself a little bit discouraged, whether physically or spiritually? How do you pick up yourself? Write to me in the section that you have there for the feedback on this podcast. I'd love to hear from you. Where sometimes, for me, I find a good, if I can't pick myself up and pray, or if I find that, you know, there's a heavy burden in my heart regarding one of my children or a certain circumstance that I'm going through, I find a good liturgy. An early liturgy usually does it for me. So I went to an early liturgy this morning and thank God came back. Oh, look, something else was on the stove. One more minute. So as you can see, it gave me energy to come back and do a bit of cooking. But I do have to set alarms because I can forget myself and the food will literally burn. So I'm so sorry. You're going to hear a little bit of interruptions in this podcast. I'll try and preempt it. But if I don't, please forgive me. So we are in Lent at the moment. I'll try and give you some of what we're doing this Lent. And I'm sorry about the budgies. I don't know why they keep getting very loud in the morning. And I could hear them when I repeat the podcast. So I try and move into a different room or put them in a different room. We do have two little budgies. And they're quite vocal in the morning and in the afternoon. I think it's just their way of, you know, letting us know they need a bit of sunlight or something. So I'll put them outside. I do love my birds, but the kids haven't cleaned their cages, which is my fault because I haven't really been on their backs. Oh, look, see how quiet they get when they know they're going outside. What do we do in Lent? We, look, my kids still have their dairy. I think I've already told you before. So, and they don't like their dairy. So I find that it can be quite off-putting anyway. So I give them their eggs and their milk, even though some of them are on oat milk for some odd reason. They have it with chocolate, which I don't agree. I think they should have their normal dairy because the kids really need their dairy. But they try and fast like us with, even though I don't drink oat, I still have my lactose-free milk. I make sure they have their eggs and their cheeses and whatnot. Some of them have low iron, so I still would make their meats and their chickens. I will not make chicken. I'll just buy a whole chicken and distribute it throughout the week for those who are eating chicken still, which makes it a little bit easier so I don't have to cook, you know, 15 meals. For us, we do vegetables as much as possible, frozen, just reheat in the microwave, or defrost in the microwave rather. Today I'm making eggplants. One of my friends reminded me of a dish that we make. So I just slice the eggplants and literally put them in the grill and a bit of drizzle of olive oil and a bit of salt. And then I just put them in a dish with some onions and some sauce in the oven. And that is your dish. I also made steel cut porridge. Have you ever tried steel cut porridge? It's really lovely. We have that for breakfast. So I'll make a big batch and I'll put it in the fridge and it will sort of harden, like, I don't know what it's like, but it'll become like a very hard piece of circular, you know, thing. And then you sort of like take a slice and put a bit of milk with and sort of put it in the microwave and it'll become like porridge again throughout the week and it will still stay as good. But when I make it, like in the beginning of the week, I add water and then a little bit of milk, a little bit of honey and a little bit of cinnamon just as a base. And I just make literally half a bag of porridge, and you want to add 3 times the liquid to that. So whatever you want. I rinse it a few times first and then I literally just keep stirring. I bring it to boil and I just stir until it becomes nice and gooey. And like I said, it does set in the fridge. It looks dry, but it's not. It's very moist. The steel cut oats come in about an 800 gram bag. So I'll make about 400 grams and that will last me and the children for about a week. If we take maybe like 3 tablespoons each, which is quite fulfilling. It's really yum and very nutritious and very fulfilling and high in fiber. So, yeah, so that's what I've been up to this morning. Made some eggs or boiled some eggs. I have them plain so that, you know, it's not too delicious. And we have porridge, make eggplants. So it's Monday and we're sort of setting ourselves for the week. Also, we make green juice. I think I told you about this before, but in case you don't know, what we do is we just get baby green spinach. We fill the, you know, whatever NutriBullet or whatever your fast blender is or your processor is. We fill it and then we press it down with the spinach. That's quite full. Maybe a bag of mangoes, frozen mangoes. I don't know how big the bags are. I haven't weighed them, to be honest, but they come from Costco and they're sort of already compact frozen mangoes. I put that bag or maybe 3/4 of that bag, depending on how I feel that day. And coconut water, if you don't have coconut water, just water is fine. And then ginger. So I'll use pretty much half a ginger. So if your ginger is about as big as your hand, I'll use half that. It's quite spicy, so if your kids don't like it, they can have it the next day. It's less spicy. Or if you might want to reduce the ginger. But I find it's really good as a vitamin C boost. And we have that every day. So we do that whether it's Lent or not Lent, to be honest. The green juice, I try and do that as much as possible. I find it really good boost of iron, vitamin C, and it's our greens for the day. So the kids and I will have that. Hubby is not a green eater, so he won't usually have that. But you can dilute it down for the complainers if it's quite thick for them. You can add more coconut water or more just tap water if you want, and they can drink it fast, early in the morning, as a green hit, if you like. That's what we do to motivate you to do something healthy for your week or for your day. Try one of those recipes and let me know if you like any of them. The famous, it's moussaka, whatever they call it in Greek. It's not really how I make it, but it's a version of it, the eggplant dish. Yeah, I can add onions, you can add mushrooms, you can add zucchini to it, but I just make it with eggplant and onions. You can add Vegeta, you can spice it up, you can add chicken stock, whatever you like to your taste. I literally just add eggplant, onions, and that's it really, and in the oven with a bit of tomato paste. You can even add tomato sauce if you've got. Cover it with foil, put it for 40 minutes, and voila, it's a lovely dish. Just make sure you grill the eggplants first and salt them first with a bit of so it releases that bitterness. A friend actually gave me that recipe. And hopefully, if I have time and energy today, I'll also bake some bread. So we've got a bread machine, and we just add all the ingredients and it makes it for us. So that way, the food for the week is done, and I don't have to think about it. So we just eat from that for the whole week. And yeah. Otherwise, it's takeaway for the week, which is what we were doing last week, which is horrendous. I think I'm pretty certain my daughter got food poisoning at one stage. When you're sick, there's not much more you can do. That, I mean, you've got to do what you've got to do. So we had to order takeaway a lot of the times. That's because my back was out and hubby works two jobs. So we did what we had to do. Pizza and Thai. Anyhow, it's really good to get encouragement from God in those wee hours of the morning, and to use that to boost your day. And through His grace, He gives you the energies to keep pushing throughout the day, and to keep struggling for His name's sake. And He blesses all the works of your hands when you devote the beginning of the day to Him. So the education of the home, what's that about? It's not about home education, thank goodness. Because when you first read it and your mind is in homeschooling, I'm like, oh wow, F.B. Meyer's, you know, is writing about homeschooling. No, he wasn't. He was writing about the life, the home life of Jacob, and how he was shaped by his home life. It's a long chapter. I encourage you to read it. I won't read it. I'll summarize it in this podcast, but I will encourage you to read it because it's really lovely. But I'll do my best to summarize it for you. So it comes from Genesis 29, and I'll do a little paraphrasing of it. But the first chunk, I'm just going to straight out verbatim say it because it's just so beautiful. He says, next to the love of God comes the love of man or woman, and as a factor in the education of a human spirit. Each one of us is capable of giving out a vast wealth of love. We must love and be loved, and almost everything depends on the twin spirit whom we choose as the object of our affection, and as the hearth of whose fires we may warm ourselves when chilled and repelled by an unfriendly world. That love may make us or mar us, may transfigure us or degrade us, and which shall be is settled by the objects whom we choose and the way in which we treat them. Sorry, I hope I didn't ruin that for you. I'm a bit tired. So he says that the love we may choose can make us or mar us. It can transfigure us or it can degrade us. And it's so true. It's so true. And you really get to see that in the life of Jacob. He had the beautiful Rachel and the beautiful Leah. And I say the beautiful Leah because, you know, Leah is really close to my heart for so many reasons. I love Leah. I think she had a really hard life and she suffered a lot in her marriage. And God really blessed her life. She had a husband who didn't love her. And she had to live with that all her life. And she had no say. Can you imagine in those days, you know, your father used you as a pawn so that he can then get the man whom your sister loved and loved you so that he can work for him. So he used you as like a commodity, you know, and she knew that. And, you know, it breaks my heart when the Bible says, you know, maybe now my husband will love me. It's just the story of Leah breaks at me. So she's really dear to my heart. Also, Jacob's immaturity when he fell in love with Rachel, it really begs us here to teach our boys that, you know, and F.B. Meyers also in the next page begs men to talk to their boys that you can't just, you know, you can't let your affections be taken away by a look or by a conversation. You have to pray about the woman that God wants you to be the bringer of your children. And he really paid for that love that he pined for Rachel. He paid for it through the nose. And obviously, you know how he paid for it. So he struggled a lot, Jacob, for that. So it's a story for us to teach our boys, you know, it's not by, you know, to not use their emotions as a guide, but to use, you know, their prayers and godly wisdom and godly counsel. And then he goes for four conditions of a true home for which God will bless a marriage. And boy, oh boy, do we need not just four conditions. We need, please, F.B. Meyers, preach at this generation and the next. I mean, if my children are listening to this podcast, I really hope they do. I really hope I speak to them, and we all do speak to them. The main purpose of a godly home is that so that they can become godly people and have their own godly homes as well. We all falter as parents. There's no doubt. We all make our mistakes. There's no perfect home. But boy, oh boy, do we need prayers and godly homes more than ever for the sake of our children. So, what does he say? The first point, there must be a supreme affection. He talks about love, and obviously not the type of, you know, superficial love. He talks about the kind of agape love, you know, the one that C.S. Lewis talks about, the love that, you know, Christ did, the one that you die, the one that Christ gave for us. Not the worldly love, you know, not the sinful, lustful love, a real, genuine love, you know, and a mutual love. He talks about a love, so when you know, he actually brings out a good point I didn't think about before, because some people marry because they want to leave their father's house or they want to better their position in society. I guess in his time that was something, and, you know, in the previous times and in his time as well. You know, some people want to marry to, you know, fulfill the lust of the flesh or whatever. He goes, let it not be so, for you, my brothers and sisters, let it be married for love, you know, for you should not marry for any less than for true love, which is basically the kind of love that Christ did. You know, you really can't see a life, you can't see your life becoming, you know, any better without that person. That's his summary of that chapter, of that point. They're going to walk with you the walk of God, and they're going to help you serve. They're going to help you come closer to God. He summarizes, he says, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. He says, you have no right to excite that love or to play with it unless you are prepared to satisfy it. As far as you may, you have no right to give that love away till you discover that all other conditions are assured. You have no right to marry if this love be absent. You will have no right to treat either man or woman as you would not like your brother or sister to be treated, or as you'd like not to be treated yourself. So basically, don't marry for any other reason than for true love. The second point, which you think would be obvious, but you know, sometimes we need to say the obvious. Like, we need to sit with our children and say, why do you want to marry this person? Why? And I'm not at this stage yet, but I can see youth, you know, getting into relationships, and it's because there's no one else, or it's because I'm bored, or it's because, you know what, everyone else is married, or, you know, that's not a good reason to commit to that person. I'm sorry, but it's not a good reason to commit to that person. You really need to commit to that person in front of the living God, because you find they're your soulmate. They're your soulmate. Okay, the next point. Marriage must be only in the Lord. And he says, actually, Jacob's was so, because he married from the children of his father. So from Abraham's tribe. So he says, marry from those of your own. Don't marry from people from not from the Christian faith. It's just not going to work out. And he talks about how Solomon, you know, his heart was led away because he did not marry from the Israelites. He married from other nations and his heart was led. And then he started to offer incense to other gods, and it was the downhill of Israel. So he says, please only marry from your own. Third point, a true home should be based on the goodwill of parents and friends. Look, you know, that's from my experience, those who have had the blessings of their parents and their friends, you know, considering you've had good friends and, you know, a good house that you've been brought up with, you know, genuinely have had a blessed marriage. That's not to say there have not been exceptions. Of course, there's going to be exceptions to the rule. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, when parents give a blessing, and that's what I found, and I'm trying to teach that to my kids, my own children, get the blessings of your confession father and your parents in all matters of your life. I'm trying to teach them that in the small matters now. Because once they learn that really quickly, and the earlier they learn that, the quickly they're going to realize, hang on, do I remember that decision I made when I was young and I didn't have the blessings of my mum and my dad? Do I remember how that turned out? Now, do I want to be making that decision without the blessings of my mum and dad and my confession father, especially when it's such a big decision with my marriage, like my partner, my future partner? So I feel like the earlier you teach your children, very early on, the blessings of having good counsel, and, you know, that's not to say that, you know, you're going to have a dictatorship from your confession father, or, you know, should I do this, should I not do this? Not at all, not at all. And I've said it before, you know, you don't go to your confession father for him to tell you yes or no, but so that he can pray with you. And then once you get that peace, you know, there's a certain peace, and your parents and everyone around you will have that genuine peace. You know that this is the will of God in your life. And we don't live a life, you know, that is a yes or no. We live a life according to God, and everything that he wills in our lives will be according to his will. There is no, oh, if I had taken that path, God would have blessed it. And if I had taken this path, God didn't bless it. I don't believe in that. I believe that God blesses and turns everything to my good at the end of the day. But there are lessons to be learned. Actually, I was talking to one of my Sunday school kids, and we're talking about, you know, I'll just divert there for a second. You know, the storm. And it came to me that be in the storm when Jesus was leading his disciples to the storm. And it just came to me in that moment to tell that child, well, did Jesus know about the storm? He's God, right? And the child said, yes. And I'm like, well, why was he leading his disciples to a storm? And the child was like, I don't know. And I said, because he knew they needed to go through that storm. They needed to go through that storm. And sometimes in our lives, God knows we need to go through a certain storm. And that's completely okay. If he's going to lead us through that storm, we're going to come out on the other side. And that's his promise to us. And that's why he's put that story in our life, in his holy book, in the Bible. You know, that's why there are storms, and that's why there's Jonahs, and that's why there's whales, and that's why, you know, there's his word to comfort us, because he knows that he's going to be waiting for us either on the other side, or he's going to come to us and tell us, hey, Peter, don't look at the water, look at me, concentrate on me, I'll get you through this. Don't look at the water, don't look at the storm, don't look back. Just concentrate on me and you won't drown. So it's really important that our children, and we help our children to go through that. And I'm telling you and me, my friends, I'm telling you and me, trust me, I'm going through something at the moment, so I'm teaching you and me. Number four, that's the last point, and it's there should be some prospect of suitable livelihood. I like that. He put it like that, and he talks about, you know, well, you can't, you know, my husband and I actually were reminiscing about how when we first got married, we didn't have anything. We just had a property, like a rental property, and there was nothing in the house. We didn't prepare anything. We didn't have furniture. We were so unprepared when we first got married, so we didn't have even a fridge. I don't know how wise or unwise that was. Maybe in hindsight now, we'll look at it, it was romantic, but it was fun because there was no children. Our parents, I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know. Like, I'm trying to imagine if my son now was to say to me, I'm going to get married, and then he'd go into a house and it's completely empty. That would break my heart. That would completely break my heart. So I'm actually trying to imagine what my parents were thinking. That may have broken their hearts to know that they couldn't provide for us in that way. So that's my first time to actually think about that. But for me and my husband, we just took it as fun because we spoiled ourselves rotten in the honeymoon. And we were both very young when we got married, so we didn't have you know, a lot of savings and things like that. So we decided to splurge in our honeymoon rather than in our furniture. It's not we didn't have, we just decided that's where we want to spend. So we went to Europe and traveled around Europe, and then we decided we'd work and save and then buy our furniture bit by bit. But anyway, so I don't know why that came to my mind now. So, oh, yes, because we're talking about prospect of suitable livelihood. We were both, you know, of working age, and we both graduated from university, so we were able to provide for ourselves. But I guess, you know, maybe in his book, he was saying you shouldn't marry someone who is going to have some difficulty finding a job. That doesn't mean you leave someone once they can't have a job. Let's be clear about that. No, it just says do not marry someone whom you know is not going to be able to have a sustainable job. So it's very clear. He's very clear about that. He goes, there should be some prospect of suitable livelihood. So, you know, they need to be able to be willing to work for the marriage and provide for you. So the wife needs to provide for the husband in whichever capacity she's willing to provide, whether it be a stay-at-home mom or work or contribute in some way or, you know, whatever way you guys agree. And the husband needs to be able to provide as well, care for the wife and provide for her. And he says these are the four, you know, things that you should do. So you can be, that's his point of view, not mine. I'm just summarizing people what F.B. Meyer said, the education of a home in Jacob's life that provides a good home, or in his opinion would provide for a good home. But you know what, it's obviously, you know, you've had your experiences, they're not the end all be all of perfect marriages. We all know that these are good foundations, but there's also lots of other good foundations. Obviously, a godly person, someone who loves God very much, you know, and puts God as number one priority in their lives is number one. Someone who, and not just that, not just, and how would you know that? Like, you need to just discuss that with your kids. Is it someone who stands in church and preaches? Is that someone who loves God? Is it someone who serves? Is it someone who loves God? How would you know that? It's very hard. It's very hard. And then when you spend time with them, you know, is that who loves God? Someone that you spend time with, and then you can see with a few hours that you spend time with. Because people can put on acts that they love God when they're with you, but there's something else when they're at home with their family. So it's maybe it's how they treat their mum. Maybe it's how they treat their siblings. It's how they treat their co-workers, their co-servants. What do they say about them? That's, you know, key things they can pick up. You know, they can have as, you know, ideas about future partners. But, you know, all in due time. And I'm sure there's no such thing as a perfect partner. It, I guess, will, you know, for Jacob, he had the blessings of two, so. And they had, you know, one man to deal with. So he had to be the perfect man between these two women. So he had to adjudicate a lot. Anyhow, so he summarizes, F.B. Meyer summarizes this chapter by something really sweet. He talks to every kind of home after this, and I really love how he summarizes. He goes, some closing words. Are you unmarried? He goes, don't bewail yourself. Yours is not actually a higher state, and yours is not a shame. It will attain to finish beauty if only you walk in the path by which your heavenly Father has prepared for you. Cease to measure yourself by human standards. Find rest in being just what your heavenly Father wills you to be. Break the alabaster box of your affection on him and his for his sake. It may be that you have been kept free from the limited circle of a home in order to put your love on those who have no one else to love them. But remember, it is possible for all such to live in a perfect self-restraint and purity through the power of the Holy Ghost, which is in us. And then he talks to another couple. Are you disappointed? Jacob was disappointed in poor Leah, and she spent many bitter hours of anguish. Her father had forced her on a man who did not love her and who wanted to be rid of her. She had a woman's heart and pined for love that never came. There are few stories much more touching than the secret history of Leah, as revealed in the names she gave her boys and her reasons in giving them. Yet remember, she had her compensations in the love of those strong, healthy lads who greeted her with the title Mother. So dear to a woman's heart, and there are doubtless compensations in your lot if you are not too bitter to see them. And this is the best of them all. The Lord will look upon your affliction. Meanwhile, do not flinch from doing your duty as in his sight. Finally, he talks to the people who are happily married, and he says, please don't make an idol out of your marriage. And if you don't hate your father or your mother or your wife or even yourself, you're not worthy of me, and you're not worthy to become my disciple. I just want to say, friends, sometimes there are all different kinds of homes. There are single homes. There are homes that have been left abandoned by a father or a mother for whatever reason. And my heart goes out to these homes so much, so much. I have family and friends who've had those homes, and my heart is out to them, and for their kids especially, because they are the victims to these homes. I used to work in a public school where I used to see the fragments of society in those corridors, and it would break your heart to see how a child carries that on their hearts every day. A parent that's walked out, or a parent that's decided they've had enough of this marriage and they've just walked out. It's very hard. The kids are the ones that pay for it. So I liked what Sally Clarkson used to say in her podcast. And, you know, sometimes you stay in it for the long haul, and it's because of your endurance of the hard times that you reap the good times. And there will be hard times. There will be hard times. And everyone's hard times is different. But the Lord is faithful to bring you through those hard times. And if you just hold on, you know, if you just hold on to Him, He will bring it to pass. That's my message for you today. It's not mine. It's His message for you, and it's His message for me. We just need to hold on. There will be a storm. He'll bring it past, because He's faithful and His words are faithful to us. I'll end this podcast on this note, and I'll say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the storms in life. Sometimes we don't appreciate them, but we know that they're for our good and to teach us something. Sometimes we don't appreciate them because we don't want to go through a storm, but we know, Lord, that we need it. Because just like we don't like school sometimes, we know we need it. We need it to grow. We need it to learn. We need it to become the people you want us to be and the characters you want us to be. So help us, Lord, to appreciate everything that you put in our lives. Help us to do it with grace and thankfulness. Help all those listeners, Lord, to accept your word and to be kind and to be loving to all those around them, and to accept, you know, the hand that they were dealt with in life, and to teach their children. Amen. Thank you, friends. I hope you have a lovely day today and a lovely week. Sorry about my podcast. It's a bit long today, but I hope it was beneficial. Have a great week.